Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 12 with me. Just to get things off, started off, what a week, right? Thanksgiving week. Man, my family got sick on the day of Thanksgiving. We had a stomach bug pass through our house, which wasn't fun. It was really funny because that night, me and Sarah, we're not feeling well, and then Evelyn, our oldest daughter, isn't feeling well. And 4 a.m, we are laying on the couch in the living room together, all four of us. Naomi sleeping on me, and we have the two reclining seats on the end, so Sarah's on one side with Evelyn kind of in the middle, and then I'm on one side, and Naomi sleeping on top of me. Naomi's the only one that isn't sick at this point. So what ends up happening is at 4 a.m, Evelyn wakes up and she's throwing up. Poor girl. And we're like taking care of her. Naomi wakes up and it's all over from there because when Naomi wakes up, it's like ugly cry, everything. And so I'm like, at first I'm like, oh no, Naomi, she's tired. She needs to go back to sleep. Well, surprisingly enough, she didn't cry. And Sarah turns to Evelyn and says, looks at me and says, take Naomi downstairs, get some rest, I'll take care of Evelyn. On the way down the stairs, Naomi looks at me and she starts singing a song. And she says, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I lost it. I am sicker than a dog. And I laughed so hard because I was like, you're the only one that's healthy. You do need prayer. It was a good week. Besides that, and so even now, it just seems like we're still recovering, but it was all good. We had a great Thanksgiving with my family, and I hope you did as well. When it comes to this passage, one thing that I've noticed that's kind of a trend in our world today, I'm talking about, go ahead and put that first slide up. You've got a friend in me. If you know this story, it's Toy Story. We know these two characters, right? We know the song, You've Got a Friend in Me. I sing that only to get it stuck in your head. You're welcome. I grew up on Toy Story. I loved Toy Story. I loved the storyline. It's funny. It's witty. It's relatable. And when it comes to what we're talking about today concerning Christian relationships, I find that this lines up really well with how we should be with one another. See, you have two friends, Woody and Buzz Lightyear, who come together. One is bought, or they're both bought, but Woody's the old toy. Buzz Lightyear's the new toy, and through some things and happenings in the story, they end up becoming really good friends because they both realize who they are. And then through that, they become friends also over a commonality. Their commonality is to make their owner happy, who is Andy. And so it's not just them, though, right? I mean, they're the main characters in the story, but you also have a whole other group, too, that comes together as friends over a commonality, which is to make their owner happy. Do they go through trials? Yeah. Do they have arguments? Yeah. But in the end, they become really close. See, the trend that I'm finding today in our society of Christians is this: that Christians oftentimes are Christians' worst enemy. And it's really sad. And it hit me when I was trying to figure out what I wanted to talk about. And something that I'm thankful for is that Grace Bible Church does a really good job at loving one another. And that's only a testimony to what God's doing here. I'll give you the example. So a couple weeks ago, we found out that my youngest daughter, Naomi, wasn't healthy. She, if you had seen her before then, she had come in, she had really puffy eyes. And we we weren't necessarily concerned because we changed out her bed sheets and everything, and we put new bed sheets on. She woke up the next morning, she looked okay, and we were like, well, maybe it's just an allergic reaction to something. Well, Sarah and her motherly intuition, she took her to the doctor. The doctor did a blood test and a urine test on her, and we found out that she is releasing more protein out of her body than she should. And it kind of freaked us out a little bit. So we're on a date 2 weeks ago on a Saturday night. We're on a date. Seeing him, we're in the theater, and Sarah gets the phone call from the doctor with the results of the test, and he says, you need to take her to Cardinal Glennon in St. Louis ER now. Okay. So we get in the car, we head to Cardinal Glennon in St. Louis, where they ran another blood test on her, and we were there. We didn't know if we were going to be there overnight. So in the process, Pastor Mark calls or texts the leaders of the church, let them know, one, that I might not be here on a Sunday morning, but two, that Naomi's in the hospital. I come in Sunday morning, Sarah and Naomi stay home. I'm weary-eyed, tired. We were there until the middle of the night. And here's what I loved. This is the fellowship of Grace Bible Church. Every single deacon, every single elder that was here that day came to me and said, how are you doing? How's Sarah doing? How's Naomi doing? And then here's what I love more than any of it. What can we do for you? What do you need? If there's anything you need, at any time you call, don't hesitate. If we're available, we'll help. How cool is that? This is the church that we're in. This is the leadership that's driving the church. If that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. That's the love of Christ being shown from leaders to a church family. And see, what's happening nowadays is I'm seeing this. On social media, someone puts a religious post, and it gets attacked mercilessly. Not by people that aren't Christians, but people that are Christians. In the church, what I've seen is pastors and church family members being beat down because of gossip and just harsh words coming from inside the house. And I think, we have enough enemies out there. Why are we bringing it in here? And that's what led me to this passage and Toy Story. Because I'm not naive to think that we don't have problems, but I do think that as Christians, we ought to deal with them in a way. Let's look at this. Romans 12:9. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as I get into your message, your word, Father, I pray that it is your words that I speak, not mine, that this is your message. God, I ask that you would give this congregation what they need to hear. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Point number one. Are we genuine? Are we genuine? Up to this point in Romans, up to Romans 12, here's what we notice. Paul is writing to a group of people and he's saying, he's kind of setting up the theology of a Christian, okay? You are a sinner. Here's why you're a sinner. Here's how I know you're a sinner. And because you're a sinner, you need a Savior. Here's your Savior. Here's what He did for you. Here's why He's a Savior. He died on the cross for you, for your sins, rose on the third day so that you can have eternal life. Here's how you accept that. Now that you've accepted that and you are saved, no longer the old self but the new, here's how you ought to live. And we get to Romans 12. Romans 12 starts off by saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This mindset is that we are casting off the old and we're putting on the new. We are a new creation. We ought to think, act, and speak differently than what we did when we weren't saved. So that's where we're at in this letter to the Romans. It starts off, let love be genuine. So that point number one, are we genuine? Let's start there. Let love be genuine. This word also is without hypocrisy, or let your love be true. If you've ever, you think the opposite of that, if you go, if love's hypocritical, it's not love, right? Exactly. That's what he's trying to put across. Let your love be genuine. A phrase that comes to my mind that I think I've heard before, and to be honest, I've said it before. It goes like this. You don't have to like everybody. I'm not called to like everybody. I'm called to love everybody. I think that there's a problem with that statement, though. Because if I don't like you, and I'm speaking Christian to Christian, if I don't like you, at some point it's going to show. Am I right? I mean, I've been on the basketball floor with other Christians, and when they don't like each other, I see more elbows thrown than anything else. It happens. The problem is when you don't like someone, you oftentimes don't seek redemption with them. And that's the problem with that saying. Then love isn't genuine. Love is hypocritical. Love is all of a sudden when I feel like it. Because if I don't like you, I won't always feel like loving you. And so right off the bat, Paul's saying this, let your love be genuine. We know what love looks like if you look at 1 Corinthians 13. And I can tell you, if I don't like somebody, I'm not going to show all those aspects of love. Which means my love is hypocritical. My love is not genuine. And again, a problem with that is if my love isn't genuine, here's what happens. Not only does it create divisiveness in your church, but the people outside your church, when they look inside the door and they go, oh, I don't want any part of that. I remember being in high school and in college, the groups of friends that were backbiting gossipers, and they just showed no loyalty to each other at all. That's the friend group that I was like, nope. I had no part of that. And it's the exact same thing in the church. So when our love is genuine, not only does it show within the church that we truly are together, but it shows those outside that as well. Let's continue. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. How good is that? Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You could be wondering, why did he fly through that? Here's why. Contributing to the needs of the saints and showing hospitality here encompasses the other stuff. So if I'm not slothful in zeal, it's because I'm contributing to the needs of the saints. Have you ever been a part of a project? Maybe a school project, a job project, a group of people come together, and there's that one person that doesn't do anything. You've given them, and you're like, you do this. And it's most of the time you can call it, you know, like this person's not going to do a lot, so we're going to give him the bare minimum, you know, like, and they still don't come up with it. Like they're not contributing. It's because this word contribute is the idea that this is a group effort. It's not just a one-person show. It's not just a pastor doing it. It is a group project. So what this means is that you as Christians, me as a Christian, ought to have enough fellowship with one another that we are contributing together to the needs of the saints. We're not lazy. We're not being slothful in zeal. We're serving the Lord together. We're facing tribulation together. We're praying together. But then he goes a step further. He says, and seek to show hospitality. This one is a little tough one, right? Because we love our time. I love my time. Ask my wife. I love my time. The thing is when we have to show hospitality, it's not it doesn't say, and when you have a chance to show hospitality, show it. It says, seek to show hospitality. This is the idea that we are looking for it. If you are a hunter here, we don't just plant ourselves randomly in the woods and hope that a deer wanders to us. We seek them out. We find where they're at. When you're turkey hunting, it's the same thing. You go to the turkeys. You find the turkeys, you go to the turkeys. See, when it comes to seeking to show hospitality, this is the opening our eyes and going, I'm looking for a need. I'm talking to you and I'm listening to find something you need. When we take care of our own in-house, people will come. They will. I've seen it. When you take care of Christians, when Christians take care of Christians, people want to be a Christian because they want to be taken care of. We all want that, right? I'm not alone in that. We do. We want to be taken care of. We need a Savior. He took care of us. Therefore, we go to Him. But now it's our turn. Now it's time to seek out. Seek it out. Do you need help? Do you need help? That's what I loved about the leaders when they came to me that day and they said, what do you need? Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Point number two. Are we friendly? Are we friendly? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Man, that's a tough one. I think if I said with a show of hands how many people have been hurt in this building by other Christians, we'd see some hands raised. Right? I mean, I've been hurt. But here, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. It's the idea of forgiveness. You don't necessarily forget it. You want to be wise moving forward. But you don't hold a grudge. You're not holding it against them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. In the song, I laugh with those who laugh. I love that because it reminded me of a story last week. Evelyn is with me during the memorial for Winnie Schoolcraft, a lady that went here for years, and she passed away. And we're doing a memorial service for her in the church, and we're actually passing the mic around. People are telling stories, and my oldest daughter, 3-year-old Evelyn, is sitting on my lap. Sarah took Naomi, went outside, so it was just me and her, and I believe Derek Forsyth, one of the members here, he was sitting in the back and he's telling a story about her. And it was funny. And people started laughing. And Evelyn's doing whatever Evelyn's doing. Again, she's 3 years old, doesn't know why we're here this early. You know, what are we doing? She probably thinks it's church. But when people started laughing, she started laughing. She was like, I'm going to laugh with people. And what was funny is Don and Lori were sitting there and they noticed it. They saw her and they started laughing because she was laughing. And I was laughing because she was laughing because she had no idea why, but she just wanted to join in. I loved that. so innocent. And we ought to rejoice with those who rejoice. And I think that we can even go so far as to go, well, I do that. I mean, when someone gets something good, I rejoice with them. But see, when it starts to get personal is when we start to back off on the rejoicing, right? When someone gets credit for something you've been doing a long time, and you're like, why are they didn't do that. I did that. That doesn't make sense. You're not rejoicing with those who rejoice. I worked at a construction supply company, and I had this guy named Brian who was a coworker with me. And we were tasked with making this chainsaw display. I know, it's so manly. And this chainsaw display, and we were having this special sale. And so they came to us and they said, here's all the new chainsaws. I want you to make a display right in the front of the store. Jason and Brian, do it. And I go, okay, you know, it's my job. So I'm going at it and I'm putting it together. And Brian, no lie, is sitting there, hands in his pockets, watching me do it. If you've ever been there before, it's the closest I've came to slapping somebody. But I didn't. I refrained. I love people. But what happened was, is he's sitting there watching me. And so I started to delegate work. I was like, okay, hey, I need you to put this chainsaw there. I got the hooks up, just put it there. And then that's when people started to notice that he was working. Like that's when people started to notice we were doing something. So the regional manager comes in because he wants to see the stores and what their displays are like. And then he wants to put those displays, whichever is the best one, he wants to put those in the rest of the stores. So what ends up happening is he comes in, he goes, man, this display is awesome. He goes, I want to do this. Now the problem with this regional manager is he was very stern. I don't know if you know anybody with very dry humor face, like you don't know if they're mad, sad, happy, or anything. That was this guy. So whenever he came in, his first words were actually, who did this? And I was like, you know, like, let's get away. So that was his words. And so someone said, Brian and Jason. Well, I was there, but I was at a distance, and Brian was standing there. And he started congratulating Brian so hard on this display. Man, Brian, what was going on? And he was taking credit, which was even worse. And I'm like, da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, I'm trying to get there, and by the time I got there, all credit had been given to Brian. I did not want to rejoice. I didn't. In fact, I wanted to call him out. And I was mad. It wasn't fair. But that's not what I'm called to do. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Bless those who persecute you. On the other side, weep with those who weep. This phrase, it's not that big a deal. You're okay. Man, I've sat down and heard problems as a pastor. I've sat down and heard problems that I would like to go, I don't know why you're making this such a big deal. I would. If I'm being honest, I would like to do that. But it is a big deal. You want to know why? Because they're hurting. They're hurting. And it doesn't matter whether you think it's a big deal or not. It doesn't matter whether or not that Christian isn't suffering the way you've suffered. We ought to weep with those who weep. These two things encompass empathy. Being empathetic is a huge part of Christianity, putting yourself in someone else's shoes. Jesus did it for us. And we ought to do it for each other, especially each other. Let's keep going. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. I love this word, haughty. If my teens that are in the building, they know how I feel about this word. Whenever I think of the word haughty, I always put my nose in the air like that and walk around in the youth room. And it's because it's the mindset that I think I'm better. I'm the super Christian in the room. Listen to me. I won't listen to you. And I hope no one else does either. If you think that you are that, you're in trouble. Because God calls us to be humble. But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This idea of harmony is huge because, and there's some scriptures that we're going to throw up here. When harmony is thrown out the window, we become callous to things that are happening. And it is hard to live in harmony with one another, right? I mean, we're family. When you're brothers and sisters in Christ, you're family. What do families do? They fight. They argue. They go through things. When I'm doing things with people, if I'm serving with people, I'm going to get tired. And when I get tired, I'm going to be interesting. I've had people look at me and be like, "You're being rude right now." And you're right. See, the thing is when the idea of harmony is really difficult because sometimes you fight and you fight and you fight, but the Bible's got answers for this. That's what I love. It's not like God says, and if all possible, live in harmony with one another. That's it. Good luck. He gives us answers to this. How do we do this? How do we apply this, God? Well, first, when we have issues with one another, we could go to Matthew 18. And we could confront one another. We could sit down with one another and be like, "Hey, this bothered me when you did this." We could sit down across from one another and speak truth in love. We can sharpen one another as brothers sharpen brothers, iron sharpens iron. We ought to do this. This is part of this life as a Christian. But when it gets to a point where you are when I said before, you're not called to like everybody. What if you have this issue and you're like, you don't understand. I really don't like this person. You don't get it. You don't know what they've done to me. Well, let's look at some ways that I think we could get over this hump biblically. Let's look at the first passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Encouraging one another. When we give words of encouragement, we are fighting the temptation to not like or love somebody. It's easy for me to say because one of my gifts, like my out of the five love languages, mine is words of encouragement. I love to be encouraged. I love it. And so I give that easily. And that's not for everybody. I get that. But I can tell you this. When I've played basketball with people, it's something as simple as this. When I play basketball with people and someone just, it's like that rival on the basketball floor and you just can't get over, like, I don't like his personality, I don't like the way he plays, I don't like the way he even dribbles the ball. Like, what tends to help me get over that is when they make a shot and I say, "Hey, that was a good shot. Hey, that was a good pass." And in our Christian walk, it's noticing when someone does something good. We move back to hold fast to what is good. And we push that in people. "Hey, you did a great job. When you went up and talked to that person, that was cool what you said." Encourage one another. Look for that. See, it goes on. It says in other places too, Hebrews 10. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing. We see it right here. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This is encouraging each other to do good things for Jesus. How do we get over the hump of not liking someone? Serve with them. See who they are. See, there's a lot of times where we actually get our information of someone from someone else because that person has an issue. And then we tend to not like them. What happens when we start serving with them, we're like, oh, this person's actually completely different from what this other person said. When we're stirring each other up to love and good works, we're getting over that hump and we're starting to love them because we're seeing God work as we're contributing together, but also as in the habit of somebody encouraging one another. And we see it again in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I love that. That it may give grace to those who hear. People are listening. People are listening. Is what you're talking about encouraging one another? Is it harmonious? Is it peaceful? If not, that's something we ought to start praying about. Finally, point number three. Are we available? If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 9 real quick. Just to set this up, this is one of my favorite people in the Bible, by far. This is one of my favorite players of the game. He's so cool to me. And there's a lot of reasons why, but we're going to talk about this. Acts 9, verse 26, it says, When that's Saul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that Saul was a disciple. To set this up, for those that don't know who Saul is, Saul later becomes Paul, but Saul, before this, he is not a good man. He is evil. He is killing Christians. He is persecuting Christians, ordering stonings and deaths. If you shared the gospel and Saul was there, you were going to die. Like, that was it. Saul did not play around when it came to this stuff. Very intelligent man. And the disciples had every right to fear him. They were afraid. I'd be afraid. If we knew of someone that was doing that in Warrenton, we would be looking out for him. And if he came in here and said, no, I got saved, we would be like, really? We'd all feel that way. Maybe. Maybe you guys are like this guy. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas, he is my favorite. He's so cool. His name means son of encouragement. It's so fitting, right? Barnabas is so cool because out of all the disciples in that room, Barnabas sat down, made himself available, and had Saul tell him his story. Here's how you know that. Because Saul didn't tell the disciples his story. Barnabas did. Which means Barnabas sat down and said, what happened? Well, on the road to Damascus. And he listened. He made himself available. This is huge. This is huge for us as Christians, because when we make ourselves available, we start to hear and see things that we hadn't known before. And then we're together on things. See, what I love is the results of this is in verse 28. So Saul went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. It makes me wonder what it would have been like if Barnabas hadn't done that. that scares me because I feel like that happens in Christianity throughout the world. Where we've chosen not to give another Christian our time and our availability. And all of a sudden, what happens is you see this outside world going, I don't want any part of that because they don't even love each other. And so, how are you doing when it comes to that? There's a story, and I'll end with this, and then I want to do something special this morning after this. But there's a story that says this. The author is unknown, but look it up. It's actually a story about a soldier with PTSD that's in need. And this soldier falls in a hole. Okay, he's in a hole. He's in there and he can't get out and he starts yelling for help. He's yelling help. He's yelling help. He can't get out. And another soldier walks by and he looks down and he says, I need help. Help me. And the soldier's really clean. He says, oh, I got a shovel. And he throws it down. And he goes, how's this going to help me? He goes, I don't know. And he walks on. Well, the soldier tries to figure it out, and he's using the shovel, but ultimately he just ends up digging himself deeper in the hole. That's it. The shovel doesn't help him at all. So then another person walks by, and he sees that he's got a shovel, and he says, here, take a bucket. Maybe you could throw it out. So he puts the bucket down in there, but the hole's so deep, he can't throw the dirt high enough and dig himself out. He can't get out. He's just ended up digging himself deeper. So then a doctor walks by and he says, help me. And he says, well, how about this? I got some medicine. It'll help you sleep. It'll help you forget about what you're going through. And gives it to him. Well, that medicine runs out and he's still stuck in the hole. And so the soldier, he's starting to give up. And he's in that hole and he yells out one last time, help me. And finally, another soldier walks through and he's dirty and ragged. And he looks down and he sees that soldier and he goes, will you help me? And that soldier that's dirty, soldier number two, jumps down in the hole with him. Soldier number one goes, what are you doing? Now we're both stuck in the hole. Why? And he goes, don't worry. I've been here before and I've gotten out and I'll get you out too. And that's how we have to be with one another as Christians. We have to help one another out. Our love has to be genuine. We have to be friends. And if you have issues with people, even in this building, deal with them. Deal with them. Sit down and talk with them. Invite them to lunch. Invite them to a place you never go so that memory stays that place, you know, like, and you don't have to think about it anymore. It's in the past. Seek redemption. Love one another so hard that when people look inside this building and they see your love for each other, that they'll want that. Godly love. More important than anything, allow God to help you in that. You can't do it on your own. You need Jesus. You need God to help you. Jesus, God is love. Therefore, without him, we can't show true and genuine love. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says this. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Right now, I want to do something special just as we have 10 minutes And I thought this would be pretty cool in light of Thanksgiving. I want to commend Grace Bible Church Because I've seen in the past years some big trials that have hit Grace Bible Church. And what I love more than anything is I've seen camaraderie. I've seen a togetherness. Seen going through trials, health issues, all of these things. And what I love is I can sit and you could be encouraged, because when I sit in those elder and deacon meetings, it's encouraging, because you see a love for the Lord, you see a love for the people, and you see a church that wants to move forward. And it's extremely encouraging. Right now, though, in light of Thanksgiving, I would love to hear, if some of you are thinking of stories, maybe something this year that you are thankful of. As I'm thankful for this church, I know maybe you have a story of something that God did in your life this year. Maybe something that you're just thankful for. And I want to give an opportunity for you guys to share that with us as a family in Christ. Is there anyone? Yeah, Paul, Anakin.
Can I come up?
Sure.
I haven't spoken in front of people in a little bit, so bear with me. I asked Jason last week if I could come up and say some stuff, and this coincidentally is a decent opportunity. Going into college, I was intimidated, especially going to do athletics at the next level. Track is really hard because there's nothing to hide behind. There's no ball. It's just numbers. And so going from high school to a top 25 Division II school has been quite an integration process. And luckily, academics haven't been too much of a struggle. But I've really been frustrated with myself for a long time this semester, as I've been, you know, trying to take it to the next level and make it as an athlete at UCM. And I cannot thank you guys enough, Moms in Touch and whatever else, for supporting me. And there's always prayer coming out of this church for me, as whatever burdens are going on. And I happened to break my first bone in the family, being an idiot. So that was like, it really, really took me back, like, hey, you don't have a left hand for a month. So I was down in the dumps for about a week, and then I had a lot of support coming out of this church, and I can't thank you guys enough. So I'm thankful for you, all you guys, because you've been supporting me since I was a fourth grader. And now I'm a freshman in college, and you're still here. So, thank you.
Very cool. Anybody else? If not, it's okay. Yeah, go for it, Bill.
That have taken the should be's this way and all the could be's this way and all this garbage and throw it out. We are children of grace. With Christ as the head. We are the body of Christ. And when I believe that, and when other men believe it, it is incredible. So, I mean, I can say I'm grateful for it, but it falls so far short of the glory of God as we know it. Even now, Emmanuel.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Yeah, Christian.
Ladies first.
Go ahead, Lori. Christian?
Taking a
Amen. Anybody else? Yeah, Moses. Amen. He has. Yeah, Michelle. Yeah, what I love is that you know they're praying. That's what's cool, is it's not like, hey, I'll pray for you. And then are they? Are they going to pray? You know they are. Well, I'd like to pray right now as the worship team makes their way up. I'd like to pray for us as a church. It's encouraging to hear those stories because we know God's doing something and working in this church family. And if you are new here today and you haven't been here before and you're looking for a church, I encourage you to be a part of this church because you're going to have a story just like the ones that were told. I guarantee it. Because I know that we believe this, we love God, and we love people. So that's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for everything that you do for us, Father. Thank you for giving us an example in Jesus as he walked this earth and was loving and grace-filled and confrontational, and had constructive criticism for his friends. All of these an example for us to follow as Christians with other Christians. God, I pray that you would challenge us in the things that we are weak at, and I pray that you would encourage us in the things that we're doing right. We love you, Father, for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.